Let me invite us now to listen to our second reading, which comes from the opening verses of the Gospel of John. Let us listen for God's word for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Here at Forth, we are engaging in some holy imagination during this Advent season. We are asking ourselves, what would it be like to stop by the home of each of the gospel writers to celebrate Christmas with them? There was quite the crowd at Matthew's house last Sunday. All the children of Father Abraham were gathered around. It was quite a party. I hope it's okay with you if it's a bit quieter this week. We're invited to John's house today. John lives right downtown, close enough that he can walk to the university. Luminaries line his sidewalk leading up to the front door. You've seen those houses, maybe your own, where there are lights all over the roof and the porch, and there's manger scenes in the front, and reindeer on the roof, and even Santa is visiting the manger, those light up things. Well, that's not John's house. John's house is more modest. There's no manger in the front yard. There are no magi leaving presents under the tree. There's just some simple light, the kind that makes you aware of the contrast between the light and the darkness. If you were to stop by any other day, John would want to tell you a story. He's a master storyteller. It's John who tells of Nicodemus, who visits Jesus by cover of night. They talk about being born and of the gift of salvation. It's more than Nicodemus can take in, and he leaves pondering. It's John who tells of that marvelous conversation with the woman at the well. Oh, there are 100 reasons this conversation should have never happened. He was male, she was female. He was Jewish, she was a Samaritan. He was a rabbi, she was of insignificant status. The conversation shouldn't have happened. Had it been any other man there at that time, it wouldn't have happened, but this is Jesus. And so they talk about the things that matter most. There's the story of the sisters, Mary and Martha, hosting Jesus for lunch. If you knew that the Son of God was going to drop by for grilled cheese and tomato soup, it would be stressful for you too. I understand. There's the story of the man born blind. Jesus opened his eyes. No one celebrated this work of grace. The Pharisees accused Jesus of the sin of bad timing. He healed on the Sabbath. The man's parents distanced themselves from him. The blind man, now healed, says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I just know that once I was blind and now I see. And there's, of course, there's Lazarus, dead in the tomb 4 days until Jesus called him out. I could go on. John alone is the teller of these amazing stories. John knows that these stories can guide us in confusing times, inspire us in challenging times. He's a master storyteller. But when it comes to Christmas, John leaves the storytelling to Matthew, and even more so to Luke. At John's house, there's no manger nor magi, no anthems or angels, no shepherds or shining stars. There's just a word and a little light in the darkness. Which is why when we arrive, we will find John in a modest library in the back of the house where the bookshelves are lined with Torah scrolls and the words of the prophets, but also there are works of Greek philosophy and all the poetry he can find. Books are scattered across his desk as John is struggling to find the right words, the words that are big enough, the words that are mature enough to speak the truth of the incarnation. Words created in this world that might speak of the word from another world. John is searching for the right words because John knows that words matter. The right words can make worlds. John also knows that words that are false or dishonest or too casual carry corrosive power. Dishonest words destroy. They are a tiny vocabulary that anyone can use. But John knows that words of truth can create a world. They can create a new hope, a new love, a new day. He's searching for the right words, and for this, John needs poetry. He stands on metaphor because it's not enough to be accurate. It has to be truth. In the beginning was the Word. That's what he says. In this opening phrase, John is pulling all the wisdom he knows. In the beginning is an echo of the beginning. These first words that start John's gospel are the first words that start the Hebrew scriptures. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word for word is logos. For the Greeks, logos, word, is more than just a spoken word. It is a reference to the heart, the very mind of God. Using wisdom from every culture John knows, he says, the Word becomes flesh. The eternal becomes bound by time. The creator becomes creature. The immortal condescends and walks in the shadow of death. The word became flesh and lived among us. The light shines, he says. John's desk is littered with scraps of paper as he scratches out his poetry, writing to the light of a single candle, not too much light. Because John knows that in this world, light and darkness, good and evil, joy and pain, they battle. Day after day, they battle. My good friend, Reverend Joe Clifford, he's pastor of Myers Park Church in Charlotte. He says the situation in the world today reminds him of the opening paragraph of Dickens' great novel, A Tale of Two Cities. You remember it. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. This is how Dickens saw his day, and my friend Joe says it sounds a lot like our day. John knows this. The battle between the good and the evil, between the whole and the broken, between the best and the worst, it's not just Dickens' time or John's time or our time. This battle defines time. If we were to get the Christmas that we would want, then our Christmas list might request a day or two free of shadows. Let every relationship be defined by love. Let every encounter be one of justice and kindness. Let every nation be guided by values. Let the light be so strong the darkness evaporates. But that's not the incarnation that John knows. For John, we get something more modest. The light came into the darkness of the world, and the darkness did not overtake it, John says. The light has come, but the battle continues. Life has come, but the shadow of death remains. Love breathes in flesh, but love in this world is often crucified. We live in the best of times and the worst of times. But John knows a word that is strong enough to keep us human in a world of inhumanity. It was July of 2018. John Velothan lifted his head from some frigid waters in the depths of a Thailand cave, and for the first time in 9 days, 12 little boys and their 24-year-old soccer coach saw light emanating from Velothan's flashlight. Do you remember this? The week before, they'd set out for a brief exploration of a cave, a birthday trip for one of the boys on the soccer team. But the monsoon came and chased them back into the depths of the cave with rising waters cutting off escape. After 9 days of darkness with these little boys, there was a little light shining in the darkness. The darkness didn't go away, but there was enough light to create a new world, a new hope. John knows a word, a life, a light like that. It's not enough to destroy the darkness, but it is strong enough that the darkness cannot overtake it. John leaves us with these world-creating words. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. My friend, Reverend Scott Black Johnston says, in John's house, he leans forward and whispers to us, God refuses to watch our battle in the darkness from a safe distance. God chooses to climb down into the darkest places to be with us and light a candle of life alongside us. I remember sitting on the porch of Westfield Dining Hall. It was my first summer camp experience. Do you remember summer camp? There was a camp store there where I could just walk up and get a Coke and M&Ms, and I could even say, just put it on my tab. Camp had archery and canoeing. There was swimming and arts and crafts. I made a lanyard out of those nylon string things that you loop. I don't even know what a lanyard is for. Camp lasted 6 days, I think. I had looked forward to summer camp for weeks, but when I got to camp, I discovered something that was not in the brochure. I was homesick. I was crying in your pillow at night, homesick. Day four was Parents' Day. Lots of parents showed up for lunch. We displayed our arts and craft, my partially finished lanyard. We sang a few camp songs like If I Had a Hammer and Do Your Ears Hang Low. Do you know that one? It may be the worst, stupidest song in the history of music. But my parents, and I'm sure parents of some other kids, had to work on day four. So as lunch spilled into afternoon and afternoon crawled toward supper, they were not there. But just before dinner, I saw a little red Volkswagen bug kicking up dust on the dirt road that led to Westfield Dining Hall. It was the first time in my memory that I cried tears of joy. Carried in a modest VW bug was the love that made sense of my life as a 7-year-old. Into the darkness of my homesick heartbreak, there was a little light. In John's house, we learned that God refuses to watch our battle from a distance. God reaches into our world with a word, a light that is life. The darkness will remain, but this light is strong enough to keep you human. These are the best of times and the worst of times. Because that is always the battle in time, so do this. Don't let life be defined by the darkness, by the brokenness, by the pain. Pay attention to the light, for God refuses to watch the hardship of the world from a distance. God is crawling down into the darkness to light a candle of life, and it may be small, and its power may seem modest. But even in the worst of times, look for the light. It will be there, and it will be enough. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.